If you'll turn in your Bibles, we'll be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 today. We're going to look especially at verses 16 through 18, but I'm going to start reading in verse 12. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Let's pray together. Father, we come to your word this morning. We just ask that you would take these words and then through the power of your Spirit that you would implant them in our heart, or that we might understand the truths that we find here, but Lord, that we might be a people who understand that we have great reason to be thankful, a great reason to offer our praise to you in all circumstances, as your word says. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We see here, as we look at this passage, I mentioned that we are going to especially pay close attention to verses 16 through 18. It says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. As we come into this Thanksgiving season, the last couple weeks and today and even next Sunday, we'll be looking at this theme of Thanksgiving, thankfulness, reasons that we have to be thankful for what God has done in our lives. And here in verse 18, it just sums it up. Give thanks in all circumstances. Well, we could pretty much finish the sermon right there, right? I mean, that pretty much tells us that what it means, I mean, or what Paul's point is. That's easy, right? Probably not right, right? We do have problems that we face in our lives, but sometimes, maybe as Christians, sometimes we deny that. We like to sometimes pretend that everything is always good. Whenever you ask someone, well, how you doing? The answer, the stock answer is, I'm doing good, I'm doing fine, I'm doing great sometimes. And we have a hard time sometimes admitting that maybe things aren't so good. Maybe sometimes we are struggling. We're facing difficult times in our lives. I've heard someone say one time that Christians are a lot like that deodorant commercial that said, never let them see you sweat. And sometimes I think that's true. We like to pretend everything is always good, that there's never a problem that we're facing. Because sometimes if we admit that we're struggling, that we're having problems, then it seems like maybe we're not a strong Christian, that maybe there's something wrong with our beliefs and our faith. But ultimately, we all face struggles at one point or another in our lives. And some of us face struggles much more frequently than others. And some may be saying, you know, we're coming into this Thanksgiving season this year and I don't feel very thankful. There's just a lot going on and you don't understand. I'm not thankful right now. So coming into this time of the year is just not something that is something I really relish right now, because I'm not, my heart is not overflowing with praise and thanksgiving. And it may be something where you're saying you just don't understand the things that I've faced and I've been facing, and that's true. We really don't understand what another person may be going through. Even if we've gone through that same circumstance ourselves, it doesn't always affect every person the same way, depending on other things going on in life as well. But we do know that we all face difficulties. I know that I personally have three families that I'm connected to, either through church or friends outside of church, that this past week lost a loved one. In the last week, I know at least three families that lost a loved one this past week. And I know several others that have lost loved ones throughout this past year. And some of those have lost multiple loved ones in the last year or two. And so I know that they've struggled and that they're struggling. And I know that some in our church family have struggled with illness this last year. Some of those illnesses have been long-term illnesses that they've been struggling with. And I know some have faced financial difficulties. Some have faced relationship issues, whether it's difficult marriage situations or just relationships with maybe other family members or friends or neighbors that they have difficulty with. I know that there are those things that have taken place as well. And life can often bring great sorrow and great pain. As a pastor, one of the great privileges I have is I get to oftentimes stand with a family at the funeral and at the graveside. And I've preached several funerals, many funerals actually. And I can, it's always, you never know what to expect when you're doing a funeral, how a family is going to handle it. But I've seen the pain and the struggle in the eyes and in the hearts of many. A lot of folks who go through a funeral where you've lost a loved one, someone really close, a parent, a child, a spouse, they will say something on the lines of, it's like getting the wind kicked out of you. And it takes a long time sometimes for you to feel like you've caught your breath, sometimes years before you feel that way. I remember when I've shared this story sometime in the past, but when I was in my college years, my early 20s, a friend of mine whom I had been friends with all throughout grade school and graduated from high school, he actually graduated 1 year ahead of me, but we had played Little League baseball together, we had done so many things together, we had taken family vacations together. He used to go with our family to Myrtle Beach in the summer, and he was my best friend that I had as a kid. Well, when I was in college, we kind of separated a little bit because I went off to college. He didn't. He stayed and he had a job and he was working in our hometown. But I remember when I would come home in the summers, the last summer that I saw him, I was working at Hill's Department Store and he had come shopping and I saw him there. And then like a couple days later, I saw him somewhere else. And it had been months since I had seen him before that. We had talked on the phone a little bit, but we hadn't really seen each other much. And I saw him a couple times within just a couple days. And then like that, a couple days later, I'm watching the 11 o'clock news, and they're talking about, they say a couple people's names about there was this accident that had taken place. And they mentioned this other guy I knew from high school. They mentioned his name, and it kind of caught my ear. Oh, wait, I know that person. This person had been in an accident. He had survived. And they mentioned someone else who I also knew. He had survived, and then they mentioned, but there was someone who did not survive, and it was my friend. He had died in an accident. And I just remember how I felt at that time. It was like just numb. Like reality, nothing felt real for a while. And I remember I definitely didn't feel thankful. I didn't know how to handle it. It was the first time I had really lost someone that close. I had lost grandparents, it was different because my grandparents were separated by, they were in another state than me growing up. We'd visit them a couple times a year. I knew my grandparents, I loved my grandparents, but I wasn't super close to my grandparents. Plus, my grandparents were old, and you kind of expected that. But this was someone that was the same age as me. And you didn't expect it. And so I didn't know how to handle it, but it took me 2 years before I really felt like life was kind of getting back to normal again. But I remember going through that time in my life, and it was extremely difficult. But things happen sometimes in our lives that bring a lot of uncertainty. What is going on? Like when we lose a job. Remember, just not too long ago, we had a great recession in our country. It was only about 10 years ago now that we had a lot of folks losing jobs and not much hope of finding a job at that time. People lost their homes. People were forced to move. We were living in California when it really hit the beginning of it, and people were leaving California in droves, finding work, plus the cost of living in California was so high, how could they afford to stay? So they were forced to move to other places just to find jobs to survive, not because they wanted to move. Many times they were moving and leaving family behind because they had no other option. So great uncertainty can happen in our lives because of just things out of our control. Or when a disaster hits. Several years ago, again, my sister, who's younger than me by just a couple of years, her family, their house burned. They lost everything. The only thing that they had in their possession after that fire was what they had, what they were wearing at the time. Everything was gone. So it was a greatly difficult time for them. So sometimes things happen in our lives and we have to admit that we don't feel real thankful. We don't feel like giving thanks. And sometimes it doesn't feel like there's much to be thankful for. But here, Paul tells us, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances. Notice that. In all circumstances. He doesn't say most circumstances. He doesn't say some circumstances or many circumstances. He says all circumstances. Now, some translations do translate it, in everything give thanks. But it's not because there's a difference in meaning there. It's simply a different way to say the same thing. In everything give thanks, or give thanks in all circumstances. It's not because there's some great difference in the meaning of the translations. It's just simply saying the same thing in other words. So you might look at this and say, well, Paul doesn't really mean all circumstances. Why would he say such a thing? Well, let's think of what's going on in Thessalonica, the recipients of this letter that Paul wrote here. And by the way, this is one of Paul's very first letters. In fact, some believe it could be the first letter that he wrote. It was written around the year 50 AD. He doesn't really tell us specifics about why he wrote the letter as far as giving us, again, specifics. But there are some things that we can find here in 1 Thessalonians and also an understanding of the historical background of the letter that can give us a good idea of what's going on with those who are reading this when Paul first penned this important letter. Thessalonica was a very important city during this time period. It's estimated that there was a population of around 200,000 people in Thessalonica. That's a pretty good-sized city. Even in our day, 200,000 is a pretty good-sized city. But in Paul's day, Thessalonica was a very important city. It was a port city. So there was a lot of shipping that happened at Thessalonica, but it also was right along one of the main Roman roads that was responsible for transportation throughout the Roman Empire. So because it was this important harbor and because of this important Roman road that went through the city, There was always this coming and going of large numbers of people, and it was an eclectic mix of people. You had the Romans who were there, you had Jewish folks who were there, you had immigrants from all over the world who had come through Thessalonica. You had sailors and travelers always coming in and out, and there were many who consider Thessalonica as one of the most influential cities in the first century. But one of the things that it was known for was its pluralism. Because if you have people from all over the world coming in and out all the time, you have people coming in and out from vastly different cultures and vastly different ways of thinking, religious thinking. And so it was known for pluralism. They had Greek temples there, they had Jewish synagogues there, and of course they had Caesar worship there. So you had all kinds of options at your buffet of religious practices if you were in Thessalonica. So you might think of Thessalonica as a lot like our modern world today, where you can pretty much pick and choose whatever you want. Pluralism. So what kind of struggles might the church in Thessalonica be dealing with then in a culture such as what they were living in? Well, if you think about it, from Paul writing to this group of believers, this church here in Thessalonica, that was trying to live faithfully in this culture that was constantly trying to pull them in different directions. And also, this church that desired to proclaim the gospel, but often found much resistance from the people around them. So as they proclaimed that gospel, they probably saw little influence on the people around them. Look at just a couple verses that give us a hint that this is the case. Look at chapter 1, verse 6. I'll read verse 6 through 10. It says, Paul writing to them, he's being thankful for them as he is recounting how they came to know the Lord. And he says, "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit." Notice that. You received the Lord in much affliction. That means it wasn't an easy thing for them. "So that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything." They lived in such an area that when they came to know the Lord, the word about that just like resounded throughout. It's like, wow, there's people in Thessalonica that have come to know Christ. Word traveled quickly about this, because it was such a big deal. And then verse 9, "For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." In Thessalonica, they had turned from idol worship to Christ, against the prevailing culture. Now look over at chapter 2 in verses 13 and 14. We also get a little hint of what's going on in Thessalonica at this time. It says, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind, by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. So, as always, to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them at last." Notice this, that when they had heard the word of God preached by Paul and others, they had received it as the word of God. They had said, "What you are saying is actually the word of God. It's not just man-made stuff that we are saying here. This is actually the word of God." They had received it, and they had turned to God, And then Paul praises him. He says, you became imitators of the church of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. So just like those Jews who had turned to God back in Israel, back in Judea, who had faced such great persecution for doing so, you've done the same thing in Thessalonica, and you've faced the same kind of suffering. He says, for you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews. So to become a Christian in Thessalonica was to go strongly against the culture there, and it was to face persecution. And Paul praises them that they have become believers even in the midst of the suffering. So Paul writes this letter then to give them encouragement in their walk with Christ, even in this pluralistic society that rejects what they're saying, and where it might seem like the efforts they're making to proclaim the gospel are not being very effective. He writes to encourage them, and he tells them, look, in the midst of everything that you're facing, give thanks in all circumstances. I'm sure they felt like they weren't making much of a difference in Thessalonica. So they were struggling with what did it mean to be a believer, and what profit was there in their struggle. One of the things that's interesting, one of the things that they were dealt with in this time of struggling was the loss of loved ones. And Paul specifically addresses this. Look at chapter 4, verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do, have no hope. Now, these others who are asleep, Paul is talking about those who have died. We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who have died, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore encourage one another with these words. They were concerned about those who had died because they had died before Christ had come back. They were waiting for the Lord to return because he had promised he would. And they were, even in that time, they were thinking, he could come at any moment, we need to be ready. So as they're living here in Thessalonica, as they're struggling with all the constant pressure from the culture around them, and as they feel like there's little fruit of their labors to proclaim the gospel in Thessalonica, well, some of those believers now have died, and now they're wondering, does this mean they've kind of lost all hope? If they died before Christ has returned, what was going to happen to them? And Paul writes this to encourage them. He says, since we believe that Christ died and rose again, even so, through Christ, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. He says, look, Christ is going to return, Paul tells them. He's going to return, and there's going to be a resurrection. Those who have died, he goes on, for this we declare to you by word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Those who have died, those who have fallen asleep, will be resurrected. They will rise to meet the Lord in the air. And he says, and then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. He says, Christ will return. There will be a resurrection. And God's people will be reunited together with him forever. So encourage one another, he says. Notice he says here at the beginning, he says, I don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. He says we ought to grieve differently from the world. There's grieving that takes place that has no hope, but he does not tell us not to grieve at all. He says there's grieving, but there's grieving with hope versus grieving that has no hope. He doesn't want us, those believers, to grieve as others who have no hope. And the reason for that is because as believers, we realize there's more than what is taking place here and now. There's always with an eye to the future. There are real struggles that we face in life. There's real pain. There is real suffering that takes place in life. There's the real loss of loved ones who pass away. But there is always the hope of the future. There is always the hope of Christ's return and the resurrection of all believers who will be with Christ forever. So as Christians, we always have to have an eye on the future. Whatever our circumstances are right now, we always look to the future. Psalm 30 that we read earlier, I would encourage you just to look there with me right now, gives us a similar a message as what Paul is saying here in Thessalonians. I'm not going to read the entire psalm because we read it earlier, but I want to point out just a couple of verses here in this psalm. Notice that this psalm is centered on the theme of thanksgiving. And in verse 11, I'll just read 11 and 12 again. He says, you have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. It's kind of like Paul when he wrote in 1 Thessalonians, give thanks in all circumstances. My thanks will be to you forever. But notice what the psalmist says earlier in the psalm. When we look at verse 5, he says, his anger is but for a moment and his favor for a lifetime. And in this last section of this verse says, weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. What does David, the author of Psalm 30, mean by that? Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. See, weeping is the idea of pain, sorrow, suffering. There might be a difficulty that we face in life during the nighttime. But we know that morning is coming. And when morning comes, joy comes with it. So there may be a time of trouble that we face. And that time might last our entire lives on this earth. But we know that joy comes in the morning. We know that there is a future hope for the people of God. He goes on and says later in the psalm, he says this, you have turned, verse 11, you have turned for me my mourning into dancing. Notice that. You have turned my mourning, my pain, my suffering, my sorrow into dancing. My celebration, my praise, my joy. You have loosed my sackcloth. Sackcloth is what you wear when you're in that time of grieving and mourning. You have loosed my sackcloth, and instead you've clothe me with gladness. So David, as he's writing the psalm, he doesn't deny that there are times of struggle, of times of suffering, times of pain for the person of God. But what he says is, we always look to the future. We know that there is a time of suffering, but we always know that the morning is coming. Joy is coming. Our time of dancing and gladness is coming. So why Paul says that we can be thankful in all circumstances is because ultimately for God's people, we know that there is a future. That whatever it is that we may be facing right now, that there is a future hope. And this is ultimately the story of Scripture. In the beginning of the Bible, we see God creates the world. He creates all things good. But in chapter 3 of Genesis, God's people sin against God and they are separated from Him. And as a result of that separation, as a result of our sin, pain and suffering and sorrow and death all enter into God's creation. And so we live our lives now separated from God, living in the midst of pain and sorrow and suffering. But God, because He loved us, sends His Son into the world to save us. He sends His Son into the world as a sacrifice for sin, to pay for sin, to save us from sin, and to give us a future hope. See, those who are in Christ know that their sin is paid for, and that when we leave this earth, we go to be with our Lord for all of eternity. And Christ has promised that one day He will come, and He will take the pain and the sorrow and the suffering that is caused by sin, and He will take sin out of the world forever, and we will live with Him in a good, perfect, sinless world forever, for eternity, in a new heaven and a new earth, where there is no more pain and suffering and sorrow. So again, because of Jesus, whatever circumstances that we might be facing, we know that there is this that they're temporary. Whatever it is, it's temporary. There is a future where we will be with Christ forever. Most of you know, 3 years ago, I lost my dad. He just suddenly, massive heart attack, and he was gone, just like that. No idea that that was coming. But when we stood at the graveside, as believers, we said, you know what? This is hard. But we had the hope that this isn't the end. Yes, this is suffering. This is hard. This is difficult. But it's temporary. There is a future for the people of God. And as we face the difficult things of life, our eyes are always on the future. So whatever the circumstances is, whatever the circumstances are that we are facing, we can give thanks to God because He sent His Son to rescue us. So as David writes in the psalm, weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Christ will return. And when He does, our mourning will be turned into dancing. And we'll be with Him forever. This morning I just asked, do you know Christ who gives you that hope? Whatever it is that you're facing, that there is a future beyond it. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your love. We thank You for the hope that we have in Christ. We thank You for knowing that the things that we face in this life that are so hard are temporary. But Lord, we have a future eternal home with You, where the pain and suffering of this world are no more. Lord, where we will be filled with joy and praise because of all that you have done. We pray that you would help us each day to always have an eye on the future and give you thanks for your great love. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.